most of us, if you've been raised in the church or in America, we got this warped understanding of what this word means. But if you don't understand this word right, today's sermon's really messed up. Repent means to think different after. That's it. Right? It preaches well if you go, repent sounds like penitence. And so you have to feel sorry for something to repent. Anybody ever heard that sermon? Yeah. Because it preaches though, right? Repent, penitence. It's a slogan, but it's wrong. Sometimes repentance has nothing to do with feeling sorry. Sometimes, in fact, repentance is joyful. Man, I cranked it out of the park. So I stop and I repent. I think different after. I had never hit it out of the park before. What did I do different that time? Oh, I kept my back elbow up. I'm going to do that from here on out. And I hit better. See, that's repentance, thinking different after. Sometimes it's just an error. First service, I don't know if you noticed, this service I came out during the reading because Spencer stands just a little bit farther to the left than other guitarists. And so if I came out during the first service and he took his guitar off, it would hit me in the face. Some of you laughed at that. So I repented. I thought different after. I said, I don't want to get hit in the face again. That's repentance, right? When you tell a parable, the goal is repentance. When Jesus told his parables, this is just the goal of a parable. It's to get people to think different after they hear that story. I used to think this one way, and now I'm going to think a little bit different because of that story. Are you with me? When we hear Jesus' parable 2,000 years later, we hear this parable and we should be thinking different after we hear it. What that means is when you leave here, you sit down with your small group. And some of you are going to look at me and go, but Pastor, I'm not in a small group. Yes, you are. I determined it today. I will bang my pastoral gavel and go, you're in a small group. Because I went upstairs to see where you're sitting, and you're all sitting in small groups. That person that you woke up next to this morning, they're part of your small group, a very small group. And if I've done my job right, or if we actually listen to the words of Jesus, you're going to leave and you'll have that conversation with your small group, with that small group that all fits in your car, with those people you're sitting around at lunch with. Man, if we really do it right, 2,000 years from now, people will still be talking about these words of Jesus. So here's what Jesus said. If you have your Bibles, pop them open to Luke 18. And if you don't have your Bibles, open up your phone to Luke 18. Now, before you open your phone, please go ahead and send me a text. We'll get that one out of the way. Then finish your Clash of Clans. Somebody actually battled me in Clash of Clans last Sunday during the sermon. I won. And then get to Luke 18. In Luke 18, Jesus tells this parable. And it's amazing. Jesus says this. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray. We talked about that last Sunday. How they go to the temple. And that was something everybody's like, yeah, of course they did. They knew that the temple was the place where they'd go to pray. And I encourage you, I still do, to find a place where you can go and talk to your heavenly Father, where you can sit and be still and know that he is God. If we don't carve out a time and a place, it ain't gonna happen. And that doesn't just go for prayer. That goes for anything that's important to you. Two men, they went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee's prayer went a little bit something like this. He prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Can you just, if you're an underliner, underline those words. I thank you that I'm not like them. Those people. Those people who, he even goes on and he lists it. And this is straight out of the Bible. The things he's listing are sins. I thank you that I'm not like the robbers and the evildoers and the adulterers. I love the fact that he only lists three sins. Because isn't that what we do? I thank you that I don't sin like those people. No, instead I sin like these people. I hang out with these people and we all sin the same way and we're good at it. I never understood that growing up during the confession time. I'd say, me, a poor, miserable sinner. I'm like, no, if I was going to really confess honestly, I'd be like, me, a really good at it sinner. Right? But that's what we do. This is why people tell this parable 2,000 years later, because we still do this. We talk about them and the way they sin, and I can cast the dispersion on them and talk about their sin and totally avoid looking in the mirror and dealing with my sin. See, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other the tax collector. And the Pharisee prayed like this. He said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers and evildoers and even this tax collector. What's it look like when we talk about repenting when it comes to prayer? What's it look like when we talk about repenting and owning the fact that a lot of us pray on people rather than praying for them? Here's what I mean. One of the things we do in prayer, I'm amazed, the warped sense that we tell people, we go, do what the Pharisee did. If you're feeling bad about yourself, I took a group of people on mission trips, and the number one thing they said is, they said, I thought I had a rough life until I went and I saw those people, and they had those struggles, and I realized that my struggles weren't that bad. Can we repent of that for a second? You know, first off, man, it's super warped when you look at your kid and you say, no, just thank God for all the things you have. I mean, you wake up every morning and you get to see the whole world. God has blessed you with your vision. At least you're not like that blind kid. Until they wake up in the morning and they are. Then what do they do? Then what do they do when they wake up and for that moment they are the least of these? Man, as a dad, you repent. What do you do when you take the trip to the third world country and in Haiti you see all this homeless people and then you realize that in America, the fact is over 80% of us are one paycheck away from losing our house? That's the real debt ratio in America, that if somebody loses their job that month, they're going to have to decide, do I pay off the credit card debt or do I pay off the mortgage? I can't keep them all going because most people don't have more than 30 days in savings in America. But we're debt to the sky. What happens when you've defined the fact that God loves you because you have these physical blessings and you wake up and you ain't got them? God, I thank you that I'm not like those people. What happens when you wake up and you are those people? Man, how's that change the way you pray? Or let me unpack another one. How often do we not deal with the hard stuff, not have the hard conversations, and instead we just pray for? And I'm not minimizing praying for. I'm saying, let's not pretend announcements and prayer are the same thing. Do you know how hard it is to stand up in front of you and tell you when a dear member of our congregation, one that we didn't expect, died? Got cancer? So what I've learned to do, and I had to repent of this as your pastor, is I don't announce it, because if I announce it, I have to look at you in the eyes and I have to see your pain and you have to see my pain. And so instead, I have everybody bow their hand and I slide it in the middle of a prayer request. God, we just pray for the family of so-and-so who has passed. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. I'm saying let's call an announcement what it is, an announcement. And let's enter into that pain together rather than preying on people. How often, if we're honest, do we use prayer as an excuse to gossip? See, we all know that gossip is a sin. For me to just talk about the person who's doing this thing, but if I'm praying for them, then it's okay. And what's it look like to repent of that? To go, I got some stuff I got to deal with. And part of that, what's it look like to go, man, I feel bad when I'm out of the loop. We're going to have some rules of engagement out here on this cross. So the cross in the hallway, it's going to be a place that if you need a chair, if you need a time to get away from it all and sit and pray, we're going to have that set up. But on that great big cork board, we're going to have 3x5 cards, but we're going to have rules and engagement posted. One of them is going to be, if you write down a prayer request and stick it up there, you have to put who wrote it. Why? Because sometimes we just communicate bad. Anybody else have that struggle? Okay, let me ask it a different way. Anybody else's spouse communicate poorly? Wow, a lot more hands went up. Man, do you believe your kids and how bad, or your parents and how bad they communicate? No, it was amazing. The first service, Micah and Liz are sitting there, and I said, I used this example. I thought I was just communicating badly. This is what I'd write on the prayer. Prayer request, Liz and Micah's marriage. And then I stick it up there. What are you going to think? Where do we go? See, Martin Luther in the Small Catechism said that one of the things we should do is put the best construction on everything. But let's be honest, what do we really do? We put the worst construction on everything. It's our natural, sinful, broken nature. If you'd prefer psychology over theology, it's called a self-serving bias. If I write Micah and Liz's marriage, all of us are going to instantly assume, Micah and Liz is having marriage problems. That's why we put the name underneath, because one of my jobs as pastor is to keep a pulse on that. And I'm going to come up and go, hey, Henry, which this is going to be an awkward conversation, but I got a good mirror. Hey, Henry, you wrote Micah and Liz's marriage. What's going on? And I'm going to look at myself and I'm going to go, man, they just celebrated 16 years of marriage. Isn't that awesome? And then I'm going to go, that probably isn't what you communicated by that prayer request. To which Micah and Liz, sitting first service, goes, no, he asked me to be his girlfriend 16 years ago. We've only been married 11 years. Communication is hard. And so we're going to own that. But I'm amazed how often we can slide into this. And this isn't a unique promise problem. We can slide into gossip, into telling half-truths, and do it under the guise of prayer. We can fall into our own insecurities. What happens when you have a prayer request and you write it down and you want to pour your heart out to God and you want the saints to pray for you, but you're uncomfortable praying for the details? One of the rules of engagement is you can't flip cards around. That means if I have a prayer request and I want to write it down and I want you guys to pray for me, but I'm not in that spot where I can trust yet, I can put it up backwards and I can trust that the people that are just prayer warriors are going to pray for whatever that card says. And that, by the way, God already knows the details. But that I don't have to be in on the loop to still pray for you. Can we just go, that's going to deal with some insecurities? Where are you at in your prayer walk? Where are you at in your praying, if we're honest? How do you pray on others? How do you pray for others? Every Sunday I release a blog, and I'm going to unpack that part a little bit more in that. But I want to give some digestion time. I want to encourage you to stop for a second and to sit in your chair and to repent. Where do I need to think differently about prayer? About prayer. Where am I, the Pharisee? It's easy to lose our track. It's easy that we intend to come in and do this one thing, and then something happens and we go down a different track. And I believe that that's what happened to the tax collector. See, I don't believe the tax collector came in and intended to pray the prayer he prayed. I don't believe the tax collector intended to stay in the corner. I think the tax collector heard the prayer of the Pharisee and it changed his game. Ben Franklin said this. He said, "An honest man cannot be offended." An honest man or woman cannot be offended. When it comes to apologetics, I've learned that when something happens in all kinds of different contexts, it's easier to argue that it's true. And so when the great theologian Taylor Swift and Jay-Z and JC, that's Jesus Christ, all say the same thing, you better pay attention. So what's the great theological statement of Taylor Swift? First off, she says, haters, it's not just going to hate, it's haters going to hate. Yeah, it's haters going to hate. Can I get an amen? And so if the haters are going to hate, what's Taylor's advice? That's right, shake it off. Can I get that's kind of hard? When somebody says something hateful, to shake it off. It's even harder when it's untrue. What's Jay-Z say? Jay-Z says, you gotta brush that dirt off your shoulders. Wow, we have no hip-hop people in here. We are in Indiana. But Jay-Z does say that. You can, in fact, do the historical research off his 1980-something album. And what's Jesus say? Jesus says the same thing. He says, if somebody is speaking lies of you, you knock the dirt off your feet. Don't carry that around. Why can't an honest person be offended? Because if something is said about me and it's not true, if I'm honest, I shake it off. I let it go. I don't carry that around. Harder said than done, there'll be a different sermon. Maybe I'll do sermons to preach by again, and I'll do that 2 weeks in a row, because you guys need to hear Jay-Z. But what about the other side? What happens when somebody says something about you, and it is true? Even if that person is being a jerk, if it does ring true, oh, how I want to be the tax collector. Here's what it says the tax collector did. But the tax collector, and he stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. And he beat his breast. And he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I know that's who I am. I know that that's what my sin is. I know that I struggle with this, and it's tripped me up, and it's messed me up. And when he prayed, man, that hurt, because I know it's true. God, have mercy on me. Carry me through this. Heal me and renew me. You know what I find? I find often when I'm pointing out other people's sins, it's so that I can avoid my own. And see, when the tax collector prays, he owns his hurt. He sits at his chair and he prays honestly. What's your hurt today? Is it the anger? Is it the anger at the person? Because they're a Christian. And they just shouldn't act that way. And I'm sick and tired of it. And I'm angry. What's it look like to pour that anger out to God? Maybe if that anger even caused you to do stupid, to say the stupid thing, what's it look like to pour that out to God? How about if it's hurt? It's not the sin that you did, it's the sin that's been done to you. That way it ain't supposed to be. It isn't supposed to be like that, but why they get cancer? My dad's a saint, and he died. And they had too much to drink, and they survived. And God, I'm livid. Man, what's that kind of prayer look like? What's it look like to pray like the tax collector? Brushing away your shame. See, here's the deal. Here's what Jesus says. Jesus is all about forgiveness. But forgiveness isn't this cheesy thing we've painted it to be. Forgiveness means you don't have to carry that anymore. You don't have to carry the pain. You don't have to carry the hurt. You can leave it where it is. Easier said than done. God doesn't carry it anymore. God's not looking at the mirror on you going, yeah, you are a sinner. No, when God looks in the mirror, when he looks at your mirror, he sees his own reflection back. When he looks at you, he sees you as forgiven, as holy, as whole. He sees his beloved child. And he says, this thing that you thought, that's just me, I've got to carry it around, I've got to deal with it. Nah, he already dealt with it on the cross. I love the cross, the greatest paradox of all time. It's reaching over here and holding the fact that I am a broken sinner. And at the very same time, it's holding the fact that I'm God's kid, that I'm forgiven. It doesn't minimize either, it holds both. So what's that thing where God's holding forgiveness for you and you're rejecting it? What's it look like to admit that right now? See, when you admit that, it's not that God's forgiven you. That was done before you even spoke the words. When you admit it, you hear those words again and again, that because of the person and work of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. You're welcome at the table. And this isn't one of those awkward family dinners where nobody's talking about the thing, but everybody's on edge. No, this is that family dinner where you come up, and it's after you've been off traveling, and Dad is just ecstatic to see you sitting there, where God offers himself to you. That's what Jesus said. On the night when he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he blessed it. And he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. And in the same way, also, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he blessed it. And he gave it to his disciples, and he said, take and drink. This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me. The reason we do communion the way we do, the reason we don't have ushers, is because some of you right now, you just need to talk to God for a while. You need to sit there. You need to meditate. You need to chew on this. Take that time. And when you're ready, come up and receive the sacrament. And some of you, you just need to taste it. You need to know it's true. You need to rush up here and feast on Jesus' body and blood. Be gentle as you push your way to the front. But run up, because your Father is already tugging at your heartstrings. We ask the distribution team to come forward, for all things are ready.